And we'll open in our Bibles
the Gospel according to Luke this morning, chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. All right, Luke chapter 12, as you find your place there, we're going to pick it up in verse number 35. And stand out of respect to the Word of God if you would. Luke chapter 12, verse number 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so blessed, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us now as we consider just a few simple thoughts. We'll thank you for what you'll do in our midst now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know if you have noticed any of the billboards that are out and about. The one that I've seen is, I think it's just south of Marion as you go down Route 23 towards Columbus. And it tells you that Jesus Christ is returning on May 21st, 2011. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful if Jesus came back on May 21st, 2011? That would be delightful. In fact, it would be even more delightful if he came back before then. But people have asked me, and I've even wondered myself, what is going on? Who is behind these billboards, and who is telling us that Jesus is coming back on the 21st of May of this year? Well, the fellow who's behind it goes by the name of Harold Camping. Harold Camping. You may not be familiar with Harold Camping. He was one of the founders of what is now called Family Life Radio. It's a series of Christian radio stations. And their own report on their own website says they have over 140 radio stations in the United States of America. They have a publishing ministry. They give away books, for the most part, for free. They have a shortwave radio program or station that goes worldwide. This is truly an international ministry that was founded by a few people, and the main player is Harold Camping. It also was a few Baptists were in there. We're talking way back in the 50s when they first started with one radio station. But they have over 140 radio stations. We're talking about an influential man. Now, Harold Camping, as far as who he is, I just assumed he was under one group, but as I studied more and went to their own web page and saw what they say about themselves, Harold Camping was of the Christian Reformed denomination. He was an elder and a teacher in the Christian Reformed Church. And if you're not familiar with it, because I know there's not, I don't know that there's any here in Bucyrus. I don't know that I've seen any in Crawford County, but from where Amy and I are from in Grand Rapids, Michigan, they're on every block because they have their worldwide headquarters in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And so we're very familiar with the Christian Reformed Church. In fact, part of her family is a part of the Christian Reformed Church. But to understand who they are, just think of Presbyterian, and that's who you've got. They both come from the same background, the hyper-Calvinistic end of things. Now, Harold Camping has turned his back on hyper-Calvinism and a few other of the major tenets of his faith. He does not believe that lost souls will dwell in hell forever, suffering the torments, the just torments of their sin in that fire. He believes the Jehovah Witness doctrine of annihilation, that when a lost man dies, he may fall in that fire, but then he's gone and ceases to exist. He has many other concerning doctrinal deviations. One of them is that was anyone here from the year 1990, from 1988 to 1994, in that span of about 6 years, was anyone saved during that time? Anyone saved during 88 through 64? Okay, just one hand has gone up. Well, according to Harold Camping, you're not saved. Because Harold Camping says from 1988 to 1994, there wasn't a single soul saved ever in that time period. That's pretty concerning. He also teaches that once 1994 hit, God is through with the local church. And in Family Life Radio, he tells us what we need to do is we need to abandon every church across the world. According to Harold Camping, every single church, including ours, is apostate. God has deserted us, according to Harold Camping. His advice is that we personally study the Bible ourselves and listen to him. Okay? Sounds like he has a pretty good racket going, but I have to give him credit. I really have to give him credit because he is a volunteer in his organization. Now, it says he sold his Family Life Radio venture. Didn't say who he sold it to. I have no idea who owns it. But from what I read, he works for free. Most false prophets like this don't. They'll say, abandon your church and send me your money then, because you've got to send God something, your tithes and offering. And apparently, he doesn't say that. And as I said, they give their books away for free, so it doesn't sound like it, like he's in it for the money. So I do have to give him credit there. But the fact remains, Harold Camping is a false prophet. Another significant issue with 1994, that was Harold Camping's first prediction that Christ would return in the rapture. He obviously got it wrong in 1994 because Christ did not return in the rapture in 1994. He says he simply did a few numberings wrong, and so now he's come up with the date of May 21st, 2011. Now, it's a fairly complicated process as to how he comes up with this. He's big into Bible numerology. And that just simply is the belief that all the numbers have a spiritual significance in the Scriptures. And as we talked about in Sunday school, a few of the numbers do have a spiritual significance. Seven is the number of perfection or completion. 40 is the number of judgment. You'll see that over and over again in the Scriptures, those numbers having that spiritual significance. But his analysis tells us that 5 equals atonement, 10 equals completeness, and 17 equals heaven. Now, I don't know where he comes up with what these mean, but then he goes back to when Christ was crucified, which he dates as April 33. The date and the notes, which I actually cut and pasted, are wrong. But he says Christ was actually on April 33rd in AD 33. He then multiplies all these numbers, 5, 10, 17. Somehow he comes up with 1978 multiplied by 365.2422. Like I said, it's kind of complicated. The average length of a day, or average number of days in a solar year. And then as he does all the equations, you can see he's stretching. Okay? He says that he has unquestionable, undeniable biblical proof that Jesus is coming back on May 21, 2011. Does that sound like undeniable biblical proof to you? It does not sound like it to me. But that leaves us a question. We know he's wrong. Well, we hope he's wrong. No, we hope he's right. I'll get that out right yet. Like I said, it would be wonderful if he did come back on May 21st or before or sometime around then. But can Harold Camping know? And obviously we know the scriptures tell us that no man knows the day. This morning I'd like to just address the imminent return of Christ for a moment. Imminent means it could happen at any time. Any time. There's a lot of things that are imminent. We know that our time here on earth, or what we might call our death, and I hope this isn't in poor taste, but death is imminent. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know how many days, how many months, how many years, even how many seconds God has given us. Death is imminent. There are many things in life that are imminent. Christ's return is one. Now, if we could figure out the exact date, if God put the Bible code in there for us to figure out the exact time, the exact day Jesus would come back, is His return imminent? It could not be imminent if we had any clue as to the day. And in this passage that we read out of Luke chapter 12, Christ tells us that His return is imminent. He tells us four things about that imminent return. In verse number 35, He just simply tells us to remain ready. He says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. He's given us the illustration of someone who's about to take a journey, someone who's about to take a trip. And when it says, let your loins be girded, what that means is in that culture, they would all wear, men and women would wear a long robe. We might consider it like a bathrobe. And around that bathrobe, you've got that belt around the middle that you tie up that keeps it from flopping open. Well, they had what was called the girdle that held everything together. We would equate it to our belt, though we wear the belt low down on our hips. In that culture, they would wear the girdle up around the midsection. And it would tie everything together. But if they had to go on a long journey, if they were in a hurry, or if they were in battle and they're a soldier, what they would do, they would reach down and grab the bottom of that garment that they had and tuck it in the girdle. That was called, let your loins be girded. You take the robe and you tuck it in the girdle. And the idea is then, you can run a lot more freely. You would not get your legs entangled. Now, I've never worn a dress. And I don't intend to ever wear a dress. So I have no idea what it's like to try to run in a dress. But that's essentially what these men in that culture, because they didn't wear breeches like we do today. Now, they had a distinct difference between men and women's garments. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. There was a distinct difference. To us, with the untrained eye, they look similar or the same. But there was a very distinct difference. But nevertheless, it was a robe, and you could not run. And so they would tuck it in the girdle. And it'd be essentially the same as simply wearing shorts. And you can run pretty freely. Christ is telling us to remain ready. Keep those loins girded. Get everything ready to go. Be prepared so that when that moment comes, you can just let out and go. Are you ready this morning? Are you ready this morning? He talks about having the lights burning. Now, we're more familiar perhaps with the parable He gave of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Some brought oil, some didn't. And I thought about going there this morning, but I thought, well, we'll just stay here. Otherwise, it gets too complicated and it gets really long. And so, but the idea there is they had the oil for those lights to be burning so that if that journey came during the nighttime, the dark of night, they would be all set. They would be prepared and going at the right moment. Now, those 10 foolish virgins had to go and try and buy some oil, and by the time they got back and got their lamps lit, it was too late. The door was already closed. God says here in this verse, you just keep those lights burning. Don't even worry about keeping them trimmed. You just have them burning all the time. He's telling us we need to remain ready. What is it that you have yet to do for Christ? What is it that you have yet to say to another individual? What loose ends are still loose in your life? God says, you better be ready because I'm about to split the eastern sky. I'm coming back. You don't know when. And so you just need to be in a constant state of readiness with your loins girded and your lights burning. He says, secondly, we're to remain watchful. Verse 36, "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him." This next word's a key word, open immediately. "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." That's how they open immediately, because they're watching. "Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." And so we have the illustration given here about being watchful of these servants, these men that are watching for their master to come home. He's away apparently at a wedding, and they don't know how long it's going to last, but they know he's coming. Our Lord is away right now. He's up in heaven. He's preparing a place for us, as he promised in John chapter 14. But he also promised that he will come again, that where he is, there we may be also. So we know he's coming back. We don't know when he's coming back. And he tells us repeatedly in the Word of God that we are to be watching. How many Christians today are watching? We may, in our minds, be ready. Yes, we can go down the checklist and say, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm baptized. Yes, I'm a member of a local church. Yes, I am serving Christ. I've done all the things. I try to be faithful. I'm ready. But how many Christians fall down when it comes to the idea of being watchful? When Christ comes down in those clouds and we hear that trumpet, will we be taken by surprise? Or will we just simply say, "I expected you"? What will your response be? When you got out of bed this morning, and as normally would happen, when you think about what the day will entail, what plans do you have? I did that with Guy yesterday, because Amy and I were leaving for most of the day at the tournament with Abigail, and Guy stayed behind, and I asked him what his agenda was. And he told me what his agenda was. He said the right things, but he left this one off. Maybe I shouldn't pick on Guy, but there it is. It's too late. I can't take it back. Sorry, Guy. He said, "I'm going to work on my homework after I take my shower." Those were the right things to say. That's all I cared about, that he got those things accomplished. But he should have added to that, "But if Jesus comes," which I'm hoping, if I was him, I would have said, "I'm hoping he is. Don't have to do that homework or take that shower. Wouldn't that be wonderful?" Are we watching? When you lay out your day's agenda, when tomorrow morning comes and you wake up and you think, "Man, I got to get ready and get to work." Or are you thinking, "Man, I hope Jesus comes. And if he doesn't come, I got to get ready for work." Because we're supposed to plan as if he's not coming, but we're supposed to live as if he is. Are we watchful? What do we watch for? We're all watching the economy. We're wondering what's going to happen. How high will the gas prices go? We've got our eyes on that. We're all concerned about it possibly getting up to $5 this summer. Christ may come first. It may never happen. We're worried about it. It may never happen anyway. We saw gas as low as $2.86 yesterday. Now, it's too far away to drive to get it. I don't even know what it is here in town, but it's probably still over $3, isn't it? We worry about things and watch things that are irrelevant because we can't control them. And we don't even know if it's going to happen. We know Christ is coming back. Why aren't we watching? We're watching what's going on in Egypt right now. As the president has stepped down and the military is taking over and promising elections in the fall, are those elections going to happen? We don't know. We hope so. Will democracy take hold in Egypt? We don't know. We hope so. But we're worrying about all these things. Will a radical Islamic government take over? Will they become the avowed enemies of the United States of America and Israel? Will they start a war? Will Iran then get confident and bomb from the other side with their nuclear devices? We don't know. We're watching and we're worrying and anxious about the possibility when that may never happen. But we know Christ is coming back. Why aren't we watching for that? We know it's going to happen. He promised. He never lies. He's not like a man to tell things that aren't going to happen. He doesn't deceive us. And when we get to heaven, he's kind of snickering on his throne saying, "I had you fooled all along." He's not going to do that to us. He said he's coming back. And he will. And he expects us to remain ready. And he expects us to remain watchful. as we follow along in this passage, we see a third thing which were to remain. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so. Now, how is the so? The so is the watching and the ready. In the second or the third watch, he says, blessed are those servants. The second and the third watch, that's late at night. You get into the third watch, you're basically talking all night. He's talking about men that did not sleep because they so expected their Lord to come that they didn't bother to go to bed that night. They prepared. They were excited. They were happy. They knew there would be some responsibilities on their part that would have to be addressed when the Master came. Why did you do this? Why didn't you do that? They knew they would have to answer for the way they lived. And so they were watching. They didn't bother to go to bed. They were cleaning up everything that had to be cleaned up before he got there. Thirdly, we're to remain patient. Now these men, keep this in mind, these men did not know if he would come that night. They stayed up anyway because they expected him, but they did not know if he would come back that night. And if he didn't come back that night, they would patiently wait the next day. And if he didn't come back that night or that day, they'd patiently wait the next night. These are men that didn't give up. These are men that didn't quit. These aren't men that then went out and began to do the things they shouldn't have done and say the things they shouldn't have said and treated others the way they shouldn't have treated others. If we would read a parallel account in some of the other Gospels, we would see that he addresses those people that did just that, that didn't believe he was coming, that thought he delayed and tarried. These aren't that kind of men. These patiently waited for their Lord. They remained patient. They weren't like those that say that the Lord delays his coming, that all things continue as they ever were. And so why should we be concerned about it? He's not coming in our lifetime. There's a lot of people with that thought in mind. There's a lot of people living with that philosophy. But God tells us that we are to remain patient. Just because he didn't come yesterday does not mean he's not coming today. And if he's possibly coming today, then we need to live like he's coming today. If he doesn't come today, we need to live tomorrow as if he's coming tomorrow. If he doesn't come tomorrow, we need to live Tuesday as if he's coming Tuesday. The idea is we must remain patient to his coming. Let's never lose hope. Let's never lose sight of his promise that he will return. Let's keep doing the things we need to keep doing. Keep taking care of the things that need to keep being taken care of. Let's just stay faithful. Let's stay patient, because one of these days we will hear that trumpet sound. One of these days we will hear him cry out, come up hither. And at that very moment, at that very time, we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be caught up to meet those that had died in Christ and had beat us to the clouds. That day is coming. Probably not on May 21st. Poor Mr. Camping is going to be in a world of hurt. I don't know how he's going to explain that. But he's not the first to set a date. I find it unlikely he's going to be the last. You can go to different websites and find that there's a lot of people for different reasons setting dates. And they're all wrong. Only God knows. And because only God knows, we therefore must remain ready. We therefore must remain watchful. We therefore must remain patient. And thirdly, we must remain believing. Look at verse 39. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. There's a lot of people that fall in the category of those last three words or four words. When ye think not. They don't think Christ is coming back again. They think we've got to Christianize the entire world. And so they're out doing good works, trying to liberate countries, trying to correct all social injustice. And that is their ministry. That is their missions, giving. It's all doing, has to do with this world and cleaning up the mess that sin has made of this world. Why do they do that? Why do they invest their time and their talents and their ties into that type of an effort? It's because they believe that Christ will not come back until we've made the earth ready for Him. And so if we would talk to someone like that and say, you better be ready because Christ might come back today, they say, oh no, He's not coming back today. I don't believe that for a second. Because I look around and see all the crime, I see all the drugs, I see all the wars, I see all the unrest, I see all the injustice in this world. There's no way He's coming back. They don't believe. They don't believe the simple statements of the Word of God. Over and over and over again in the Word of God, we're told to be watchful. We're told to be ready. We're told to be patient. We're told to be believing. The fact is, Christ is coming. The question is, what are you going to do about it? I've got a powerful video. I don't have it. I just came across it when I was doing some research for this. Less than 3 minutes long, I'm going to put on my Facebook account. Stephen gave me the idea. Someone did, maybe it was Amy, that I should put it on my laptop and put it down in the library or down in the lobby when you come in. But you almost have to see it from the beginning to the end. But if you have Facebook, just look me up. I'll put you as a friend. You can watch it. I don't do much with Facebook, so if you put me as a friend, don't expect me to do a lot of communicating back and forth, okay? I did it only because the fellow who wrote American Crimson Blood said that he was going to update Baptist history on his Facebook account. So I got a Facebook account just so I could follow that. So, but anyway, Abigail's going to put it on Facebook. I don't know how to do that, but she assured me she can do it lickety-split. But it gets across the message of Christ's soon return. What would happen if Christ came back before we sang that final note of the final song of this morning service? What if this is your final opportunity to get matters settled? The first question has to do with salvation. If Christ would come back before we said that last amen and it never got said, because we're going to be out of here, would you go in the rapture? Are you saved? Are you sure of heaven? Because if not, you better get ready. If you're here this morning and you've put off baptism or church membership for any reason, Christ could come back before the service is over. And this may be your last opportunity. Come forward and say, preacher, I need to be baptized. Or preacher, I believe God wants me to join this church. Maybe you've got some things that you need to say to somebody. This may be your last opportunity to say those things. This may be your last opportunity to get right with the Lord. We can go on and on. The possibilities are as endless as the number of people on the face of the earth. But Christ promised, I'm coming back. You don't know when. You just need to be ready, watchful, patient, and believing. What matters do you have this morning that you need to address? Should He come back before noon today? Father, we thank You for Your Word. As this one just simple truth permeates our midst, our hearts, our minds. Father, may Your Holy Spirit take it. Work it in our hearts. Help us to respond accordingly. All for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.